I want to share some things with you this morning that I have learned, and want to carry along on my experience. And when I looked at the scripture this morning that we were going to study, 1 John 5, it couldn't be more perfect to describe the experience that we go through. And so in 1 John 5, the whole book is building up to a place where he's trying to draw a conclusion about something. And one of the things that is dangerous about when we study some of these books, we get in there and we start taking out isolated events or isolated texts and try to build a lesson around that. And sometimes we miss the entire purpose of what John, in this case, is trying to do. I love it when we go in and we'll take a book and study a book for an entire quarter, because you can get in and really start getting the flavor of it, get to understand it. And that's been the case for me for 1 John. Been reading it a lot, going over and over, trying to understand what John is saying. On a first or a cursory reading of that book, it's hard to make any sense out of it. It does not follow the logic that other books do. In fact, it is the only book in the Bible that follows the format that it does. And those who wrote the book, the authored and inspired by the Holy Spirit, there is a reason why these things are presented this way. And when we look at the book of 1 John, the deeper you look into it and trying to make sense out of where is he going, because it seemed like he's just grabbing all kinds of issues and bringing them together and just stating them in there and coming down to the end of it and saying, don't make any idols. It's like, what is this? It's almost like a hodgepodge. But when you see the pattern of what goes on, all of a sudden, the genius of this letter and the purpose of this letter begins to unfold, and it becomes more and more beautiful as you go along. And so in dealing with this letter, we need to understand a little bit about, what is that word?
Context.
Got to understand the context. It's the only way in which we can understand these books and the original reason why they're writing, and to understand that. But it's not just that we're going back there and looking at that, because what he was addressing is something that every Christian throughout the ages has been facing with. Well, the events of the last couple of weeks have shaken that down to the foundation for me. And you begin questioning things. And the question that John is dealing with in that book is, when the darkest time comes, where do you turn? And it's during those times that everything you believe, you begin questioning. Is it words? Is there something substantial that's there? Well, a very unique experience for me, when I was giving a sermon up in Washington, I was giving the sermon on Abraham. And when in giving that sermon, at the last, there's a section in there that said, God will provide. Well, I get so caught up in that sermon so many times, I think I've only mentioned that word, God will provide, maybe twice. Because I get so caught up in that, it's hard to go back. Because the very last words in that scripture are, and they named that place, God will provide. Well, part of the story about God will provide is that I've shared here before the term God's glory. What is God's glory? And if you don't mind, I'll just give a brief review of what I discovered. I used to think it was something that had to do with brightness, and come to find out that God's glory doesn't mean that at all. Jesus said, "Now, Father, I have glorified you on this earth," in John 17, when he's having his prayer, just before he goes to Gethsemane, "Father, I've glorified you on this earth. Now glorify your Son." Well, when you think of that, where was he? He was headed to Gethsemane. Well, where was God? In fact, that's what the devil kept saying. Where is God? If this is his glory, where is God? And he kept saying that. Look, there are your disciples. Even they are asleep. Where is the evidence that God is with you? When you understand the word glory, it does not mean, as many times I have thought, is that I look at the things that God has done in my life and I give him praise or glory for all of these blessings that are in my life. I look at good health. I look at wealth. I look at my children. I look at my situation, my job. I look at all of these things and say, look at the evidence that God is with me. How many times have I heard stories about, I obey God by paying tithe, and the locust came and ate right up to my fence and ate around it and ate everybody else's up, but didn't touch mine. And we say, isn't God wonderful? Now, I don't want to belittle those stories. I don't want to put them down. That is part of what God says. But the real God, real glory of God is what happens when everything is gone. What happens when you get in your darkest hour? What was facing Jesus? His darkest hour. And now God was going to display his majestic power. How did he do that? Everything that man could possibly muster, everything, and I mean everything that the demonic world could muster, was thrown at Christ. The glory of God is how he can hold them up in their greatest hour of crisis. That's what his glory is. He could show himself strong. He could do all kinds of things. But the devil can never touch what God can do, is hold them up. Well, when I was giving that sermon, I tried to explain what the glory is and said, you know, in your darkest hour, what are you going to do? To whom will you turn? And folks, it's almost like time stopped for me. I've never had that in a sermon. Time stopped for me. Now I know it wasn't, I don't think it was obvious to anybody else, but it's something how God can crunch all those hours within seconds. And I was turning and I was saying, what will you do in your greatest hour, the hour of your greatest darkness? And I pause for a moment, and it's not like a voice. I don't want to say that. There was an impression that hit me. Rob, what will you do? I can't go on. Give me just a minute.
What happened? And I've heard Rob do this sermon so many times on what God is like.
Thank
earlier I had preached, because of John Perry, I had the sermon that I found out just before I was to talk that John had passed away. And I said in my sermon, nobody understood what was going on. It's easy to love God when you're on the mountaintop. It's absolutely easy. You can praise Him, tell how things are going good. But I said, what do you do with God when you're in the valley? And please understand that when there's a mountaintop, I guarantee you there's going to be a valley. David says in Psalms, though I walk through the valley. And so many times, and so I was thinking about John when I said that statement, because I was thinking, you know, here was somebody who's very precious to me, could only imagine his family, and so I was concerned, what are they through that valley? And then Rob gets up in the next sermon, and he's talking about God will provide, Yahweh Jireh. I got onto him all the time because, you know, we're doing the Hebrew names of God, and he never mentions Yahweh Jireh, what it means. So I told him the next time that he got up to preach, that if he didn't do it, I was going to hold a big billboard up in the congregation saying, didn't I tell you that? And so the next sermon, Rob remembers that in his prayer, that he didn't say, God will provide. So he says in his prayer, God will provide. And I heard just a little chuckle in there because he knew why he did that. And so Rob gets up and he's talking about, you know, the same thing. And then he shared afterwards, as he was going through, what will you do? And then he had that impression, Rob, what will you do? Moved on, had a good close, good sermon, and then, I guess within 24 hours, Rob found out. What will we do? So I think the things that, you know, a couple of weeks ago when I taught, started out by saying, what have I learned this week? And I got over that one real quick, but I wouldn't got through it. But let me tell you what I've learned from losing a dear friend and then seeing a dear friend lose a son. Take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. We were standing in line, ready to go through security in Portland. We felt good. I wanted to get back home to see Shirley, but we felt good. We felt like the Lord had blessed us. And the next thing I know, I see pain. And the first thing I thought was maybe Rob was having a heart attack. I couldn't see he was on the phone. And the whole world changed. Churches are funny. They like to argue over what color carpets. Who should be pastor? Who shouldn't be pastor? This one didn't speak to me. I don't like the way someone does this. Nothing for granted.
Amen.
Done a lot of thinking in 2 weeks. 65, have some health issues. Sue had cancer 3 years ago. We caught it one time for about 10 days and was having to go to Washington for experimental therapy. This room is salvation to a lot of us.
Amen.
This room, the Sabbath school class, has been my salvation. And so when we come to church, when we come to this class, when we do things, Nobody knows who in this class, sitting here today, who is dying spiritually.
Yeah.
Who is troubled? Because we all know how to put that game face on. And Sue will testify to this. I used to go through the checkers, and they'd say, well, how are you doing? Not too good. I just learned I'm dying from cancer. Well, that's good. Correct? Just rhetoric. Pay no attention. Let's never become that way. Anytime that you have this many in a group, somebody's hurting today. Some people are in here that have problems that we have no inkling what they're going through. And we never understand just a touch, just a hug, just a smile, something that says, I care, could mean the difference in a person's life today. And so what I've learned over the past 2 weeks is to be a little bit more caring. I certainly prove that, again, I do not have the gift of compassion. But to be a little bit more caring, a little bit more listening. Because when it's all said and done, we have to rely upon the only answer that makes sense in our life, and that is, who do we know up there? Or else this life is hell.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you very much. Try to go through. One of the things that hit me when I got through and that was said, then I realized that my father knew what was about to happen, and I knew that he was going to provide. But at that time, you don't realize that. John is addressing this very issue in 1 John. How do you know? How do you know with certainty that God is with you? And so in 1 John, he goes through there. And I'd like to just give an overview and then hone in on today's text. If you look at 1 John, and let's look at the first chapter in verses 1 through 4. In there somewhere. Oh, they're there. 1 John, and if you understand what he was faced with, the Antichrist was raising his ugly head. And one of the things about the Antichrist, they can always be identified by these two characteristics. Antichrist always exalts man. Always degrades God. Always lowers God to our level. It's the same lie that began at first. It comes in with different names. It comes in different forms. But the bottom line is always this, that if you can exalt man to where he never realizes what his need is, and if you can bring God down and compare him to men, because then, isn't it amazing that when things happen and we think that God should be in control, we say, well, I wouldn't do that. In essence, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't allow that child to go through that, that lady to go through that, that nation to go through that. They're bringing God down to our level. Anything we can do to strip from him who he really is. So John is saying, we had the privilege of being with God. We actually saw him. It's amazing that they spent all of that time with him, and it wasn't until after the Holy Spirit fell that they said, Jesus was God. God is just like Jesus. And so look at the basis that he lays in 1 John 1 and verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1 and 1 through 4. This is the very foundation that he lays. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may what? What is the whole intent of Scripture? That you may have fellowship. That you may see the description of God so clearly that you desire to have fellowship. Now, Jeff, I remember the statement that you made when you were teaching the youth, and you'd have the telephone conversation. And you'd say, how many would like to talk with God? And if you did, what would you say? And I, as I understand the illustration, you gave him the phone and say, ask God, ask Jesus anything you want. Then he asked him, how many would like to talk to God, the Father? As I understand what you said, hardly anybody wanted to talk to God, the Father. And he said, why? Well, Jesus is nice. Well, look what he's trying to get across here. The life was eternal. That is, what you see Jesus like, that is exactly the way it's going to be in heaven. It was always that way. It will always be that way. He is the eternal life. How he acted here, his relationship with his Father, that entire thing, there's nothing different about it. Jesus came and broke into this world, lived the life that he lived with the Father in heaven, and then went back to heaven. Well, there was an Antichrist there. His name was Cerinthus. Don't know a lot about him. Some of the church fathers write about him. But he was an Egyptian who was raised as a Jew, became a Christian, and what he said was, he believed what the Gnostics believed, and that is that God can't have anything to do with material things. Material things are evil. So it was some kind of lesser God that created this earth, and it's evil. So when Jesus came, he was born truly of Joseph and Mary. He's a man just like us. When he was baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit came, and what happened there was the Christ from eternity came, inhabited his body, and walked with him until the time of his death. At the time of his death, he left Jesus, went back to heaven, and the one who died was a man. There is no significance about the death of Jesus. That's what they said. No God is going to come and die like that. No God is going to come and inhabit a human form. So Cerinthus was out there. And John says, folks, I can't change this, but we saw him. We held him. We talked to him. He's real. And what we saw is what he was like in heaven, it's what he will always be like. But you don't have this privilege. Our memory serves us. We can look back and say, yes, he was there. We remember him. But you know nothing about that. The Antichrist is coming. And what he's going to do is attack who we are. He's going to attack who God is, trying to wipe out your entire foundation. So, since you haven't seen Jesus, what are you going to trust? Get this. When John wrote this book, it is so different. Read it and it confuses you. But if you'll take this one principle, all of a sudden that book just unfolds beautifully. It goes like this. What I just read here in 1 John 1, 1-4 is the foundation. And then from that foundation, John takes some of that and builds another concept of what we can trust. What we can look at to know God is real, who man is, we can be saved, and no matter what age you live in, you can know with certainty that God is real and you are his child. He knew. He addressed that letter to us. So from there, he then makes seven circles. And he's constantly going back, drawing on this and building another circle. Drawing on it, building another circle. And he builds seven circles. All of these circles are to give evidence that this is how you know that you're a child of God. Look for the evidence. And look what he shares with us. 1 John 1 and verse 1 through 4. I read that first part. It said in verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us." Now, with us doesn't mean that you'll have fellowship with the apostles. The apostles had fellowship with Jesus when he was here. That fellowship continued with Jesus. It continued with God the Father. And when it says you can have that fellowship with us, it says you can experience the same fellowship that we did. How many times have you wished that you could have walked when Jesus was here? We would have been no different than every one of those people. Did they have a trouble with him? He walked among them. They didn't even know he was God. Jesus says, "I came, I'm from the Father, and I want to hurry away, not to leave you, but I am so excited because the Holy Spirit is going to come and abide with you." Now I'm going to ask Reva to read a text. Listen to this text carefully, and then I want to go through and lay this foundation. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4, or no, 6 through...
2 Corinthians 4.
4.
6 through
12. 12, okay. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 through 12. If you want to follow along, go ahead. Hers is the English Standard Version.
"For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus."
Now, in that text, I don't mean to interrupt, but read it again. That God wants to show us that glory of Jesus. What is the glory of Jesus? That in your darkest hour, you will be sustained. Go ahead. Yes, please.
For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death, to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
And so notice what happens. That one of the major things that he uses is that no matter what you go through, you may be cast down, you may be overwhelmed, you may be faced with death. All of these things may hit you, but the one who will sustain you. Now remember, he didn't say that he was going to take away the thing that hurt you. Not going to take away the crosses and the brands that were burning and the martyrs that were there. He didn't take that away. He gave them a song to sing as their bodies lit the way for Nero to go up to Rome. What is this? He doesn't take that away. He sustains you through all of it. That is His glory. So, how do you know? Follow through as I share with you these circles. And you might want to jot them down and go back and check them out for yourself. Read them this afternoon and be wonderful to go back through and look at these circles that John is building, because who knows, but you are going to be faced with, what are you going to stand on? What is going to get you through? Some of you know very well what got you through, because I'm not the only one that experienced a loss. But when you do, what do you depend on? Well, I found out something, and I've got to hurry because I got to get down to what I experienced of what God did. Look at these circles. The foundation is 1 John 1, 1-4. Then the first circle, that first circle that he builds is fellowship. That what we experienced in real life, you can experience. All Scripture moves toward fellowship, that you might know Him, you might experience Him on a day-to-day basis. The second circle he builds, and by the way, that one is in 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2. Then the second one is that he says, the other way that you will know, and you're going to enjoy this because I've told you so many times that amazing discovery that I found out, that the Ten Commandments are in the future tense. So John says the second circle is the way that you know that God is in your life is that He will do what He has promised. The Ten Commandments are all promises of what He will produce in your life. So when you know Him, He begins fulfilling all of those promises in your life. Paul was the one who said, you know, I was like this, and now I'm like this. Who did this? I was like this, and now I'm like this. What is going on in my life? So the second circle is of evidence that we can know that God is with us. is that He is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And one of the most critical things is that we recognize our need of a Savior. He says, don't think that you are without sin. That happens. That is what all of us are. We are empty. We cannot produce these things. Only God can produce these things. So He is the one that begins producing these things. The commandments begin to become fulfilled in your life. So, what is the evidence? I see fruit starting to come in my life. Every command is a promise. And I begin seeing that. The other thing, the other circle. The first one is fellowship. The second one is the commands begin to be fulfilled in my life. The third one is there are going to be all kinds of antichrists. And he summarizes it and says that the antichrists are going to do those two things. Exalt man so he has no need. Jerk God off His throne so you never are attracted to Him for His love. You always clothe Him in the garb of man. Man at his cruelest. So you'll never be drawn to Him. So, the Antichrist will come, and the Father will show you and keep you so you will not fall under that delusion. Remember one time I told you about how our church is dedicated to listen to everyone who proclaims to be a prophet. Our Seventh-day Adventist church has a committee to go out and to listen, honestly listen, to everyone who proclaims to be a prophet. Which says that our mind is open, that if God wants to send another prophet, that's a possibility. But we go and we listen to see. But many of them have turned out to be antichrists. That is, exalting man and pulling God down. The fourth circle, by the way, the second circle is 1 John 2, 3 to 17. Third circle is 1 John 2, 18 to 28. The fourth circle is that as a result of this fellowship, you will be born again. You will be born again. How is that? Through fellowship with Him. That one is found in 1 John 2, 29 through 3, 24. The fifth circle is that the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit is with you? Do we jabber in tongues? Do we manifest all kinds of things? No. The way we know that the Spirit is with us, the Spirit is these words. That when God spoke, these words actually have power. The Holy Spirit will take these words and apply them to your heart. And how do you know that He's with you? Because someday you will be reading along and all of a sudden you'll read something out of this Bible that your heart will just begin to burn. That's the Holy Spirit with you. You have this excitement. Look at this. Look at this insight. Because everything that He teaches you, He will teach you about Jesus. So He takes this word and teaches you about Himself. That's the fifth cycle. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. The sixth cycle. Then He produces love in your heart. What is the command that Jesus says? He says, by this, you shall know you're my disciples if you what? Pardon?
Love God and one another.
All of a sudden, those commands become real in your heart. You begin having this love, this compassion. Don't kid yourself when he says he doesn't have the gift of compassion. Just feel his embrace in your darkest hour and you know he has compassion. That love will begin to be generated in your heart for your brother. Paul says the whole law is fulfilled when you have this love for one another. It doesn't say that you'll have this love for God. It doesn't even mention that. First, in Matthew, he says, when the Son of Man comes, establishes his throne. The one criteria that you're my child is that he produces in you a love for your brother, a love and respect for yourself. The last thing that he produces out of this, the seventh circle, is that all of a sudden I begin speaking forth. I begin giving my testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And look at the scripture for today, and then I want to tell you how this was fulfilled in my life. 1 John 5, verse 4. Well, look at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. But we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe those commandments or fulfill those commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. By the way, where do we get the faith? Jesus says, buy of me gold tried in fire. Faith isn't me doing spiritual push-ups. Faith is purchased. It's purchased from Jesus. Only that faith can get us through. And it said, and who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, this is the one who overcome the world by water, by blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with water and with blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witnesses. The Spirit, the water, the blood, these all are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God in this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. Now, the one who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this. This is the bedrock. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. How did I experience that? Everything I ever believed was questioned. I looked back at it. I feel like I was cast down. I felt like it was my darkest hour. And the God who provided, I turned to him and I found that. Let me tell you how I found it. When I was sitting in that sanctuary, I was floating in a sea of love. As a comparison hit me. A kaleidoscope. If a kaleidoscope had a mind, what would it say? Well, I'm just made of paper and glass and tin and glue. But everyone that picks me up, this proclaims, beautiful. They can't figure out what it is. Every person that came through that line and greeted us said, I'm so sorry for your loss. Is there anything that I can do as sincerely as possible? Well, I felt like I was standing back looking at one who thought they were a kaleidoscope. Here I am, this piece of clay, trying to describe something to you that suffered the greatest loss. Feeling awkward. What do you say? Just what you said. I felt that love so powerfully. And it is the God of heaven that inspired and touched your life and produced in you what nothing else could produce, love for your fellow man. And I looked at you like I was looking through a kaleidoscope. I felt your heart. I felt your love. Those were not mere words. When you face someone who has lost someone, go ahead and feel awkward. Feel like you don't know what to say, because you don't. But I want you to know that the one who has lost them is feeling that love. Is feeling those prayers. I was floating in a sea of love. Thank you. Father, thank you for what you produce in us. As Ernie said, the prayers of this room have gotten us through so many things. When we are out and we're trying to proclaim your glorious character, we feel the prayers of those in this room. They are not just words. We sense that love. Reva and I, my family, sensed this love so powerfully that we stood back and shook our heads in amazement of what those mere words from those who felt they didn't know what to say, but their heart was speaking out volumes to see your glory manifested through them. Got us through. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.